WATV Radio seeks to inform and engage the Bride of Christ to stand up and take your place in the army and the kingdom. We recognize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are a ministry of prayer, and we highlight what God is doing through other ministries and ministers across the globe. We provide a platform for ministers and a place for the bride to come together and rally around each other, hold up each other's arms, and pray for one another. WATV Radio celebrates the various missions that God has called each one of us to in this army, so we desire to promote and enhance the bride as a whole. Go Bride! Our soon coming King awaits. Properly through the web? Do you have a website and maximizing on social media platform? Now listen, your online presence is as vital as your personal presence. Vision Communication can help you achieve that vision. We will take your vision and creatively express it to the world. We will partner with you today to reach your perfect target audience, which is souls. Contact us today at www.govisions.us and present your vision to the world in the best way. Amen. Are you a writer, or do you have a story to tell and maybe you need a little help with your writing? Well, go to Treehouse Publishers today. We can help you achieve your dream. Dreams come true in our house. Do you have a book just waiting in your spirit to come out and share with the world? Well, Treehouse Publishers will help you to achieve your dream. Write that book today. Sell your book in London, in Africa, and many other countries. Let your tree bear much fruit with Treehouse today. Go to www.gotreehouse.org. Listen, all you revivalists out there, WATV Radio wants to get your story out there. What is it that God did in your life to take you from nothing and make you into something? Participate in the WATV Treehouse Legacy Books. Tell your story to the world combined with all the ministries, and we will ship those into prisons. If you're not able to go into prisons, ministers, be a part of this book and let the prisoners hear that are bound behind the walls how God can take them and do miracles in their life like He did yours. Go to www.watbtreehouse.us. Once again, that's www.watbtreehouse.us, and tell your story today. Amen. Go on our website at www.wearethebride.us and register. Go on WATV-registration and register your ministry so that we can have you on the broadcast to feature what God is doing in your life. Also, there's a place on there for you to subscribe to our blogs. Every time we book a speaker, it shoots out all over the world to the people that are subscribed. Also, to you people listening in across the world, we have WATV Nations. Go on the website and register your nation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, on this wonderful night tonight. We just give you glory, God, for WATV Radio, Lord, and what you're doing across the lands, Lord. We just give you praise, God. We give you honor. We give you glory. And, Lord, we just thank you that tonight, Lord, I have a friend on here, Miss Stephanie Daniels. She is in Camden, Tennessee. And listen, God has knitted our hearts together, and she is actually going to be a new host on WATV Radio. So all of you across the world, please give a big welcome to Miss Stephanie. How you doing, Miss Stephanie?
I want to go, woo, woo, thank you, Jesus. This is exciting.
Yes, thank you, Lord, because listen, we are able to bless what God is doing in other people's ministries across the globe, and I mean, what better honor could there be? We're serving one another. We're preferring other people above ourselves. We're lifting them up. We're asking the bride across the world to come together and pray for them, because every time God has somebody on this broadcast, I've called on to him. Every time we have somebody on this broadcast, it's because there's promotion coming. He wants them highlighted, and he wants the bride to come together in agreement to pray over them and to send forth the army to help these people. Because, listen, every person on earth, every person has a destiny. But whether they allow God to take the pen and finish the book according to what he wrote for every soul before time began is up to the person. That's why decision is so important in our life. We make a decision to get saved. We make a decision on whether we're going to let God have our life. Because let me tell you something. You will answer to God if you do not let him have your tree. If you don't let him have your life because you're selfish and you say, I can do better, I don't want to give you that much. No, you can't have that, God. No. No, you will answer for that, believe me, because one day I was in, one day during my little backslidden stages, I was at this revival in Clarksville, and this evangelist prayed for me. Now, remember, this is me having two children that are preachers. You know, we're a preaching type of family, so I know better, if you know what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So this evangelist, this guy, he prays for me. The fire of God comes on me. I fall back and go into an open vision. And let me tell you something. In this open vision, I was standing before the throne, and it was judgment day. But I had no idea it was going to be what it was, because it wasn't like the way we all perceive it, like a movie screen and it's showing us our life. No. God showed me on a movie screen, all right, but it was every soul that went to hell because I would not give him my tree. I would not let him have my life.
Oh, forgive us, Lord.
Now, I was in his will, but I was not in his perfect will because I did not surrender everything. So he showed me every soul that went to hell. And what was so sad is there was this girl that me and my mom used to take to church when I first got saved, all zealous, on fire and everything. And I was taking her to church, but she was smoking. And see, I had been delivered from smoking, so I knew she needed to have that done. So I kept telling her all the time, you really need to quit smoking. I mean, so God can use you fully and blah, blah, blah. But she had already come out of prostitution, drinking, drugs. So she quit everything but the one thing.
Yeah.
So finally, she just gives up. She goes back out in the world, and she dies a month later of a drug overdose. Me and my mother go to her funeral, and I'm telling you, when we walked in that funeral home, it was ice cold. So people wonder why we call these revival fires. That's the difference. If you have ever been in the occult like I was when I was demon-possessed, which we'll probably get into that story, but when I was demon-possessed and I was on the Ouija board, Satan come in the room. Ice cold. Ice cold. So anyways, we walk into the funeral. It's ice cold. You knew she was in hell. You could just feel it. And you walked in there, and it was just, oh, the repentance. So while I'm on the floor, I am, listen, y'all, when the Bible talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth, this is what he means. when I saw all my actions and what I had done to others because I was not obeying God, I was on the floor rolling, wanting to pull my hair out, screaming in agony of the horror of what I had done, my actions had done to other people. This girl is in hell. Her blood was on my hand seat. And we will answer to God for every one of that blood, every person that we did not, because we did not obey God, we will answer to God for it. So anyways, today we're here today because in prayer today, I heard, you know, this voice say, you need to do a broadcast about yourself. And I was thinking, no, that's selfish. You know, so I kind of blew it off. So today when I was talking to my friend over here, Miss Stephanie, she brought it up. She said, we need to do a broadcast. I was feeling the spirit. We need to do a broadcast on you. So I said, well, that's confirmation. There you go. So tonight the focus is actually going to be on me tonight. So this would be Stephanie's first show. So go Yay. Ahead, Stephanie. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yay.
Thank you, Jesus.
You had that button where you could go, yay. That's what I want to show you.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Jean, I have to rewind just for a second your story
okay.
about what you saw. And I want to tell you, can you just reiterate just a little bit about the importance of us talking to our neighbor about Jesus, of being, what are some things that you feel like we're not being obedient enough in, and that's causing us as the body of Christ to go down that road in that lukewarmness and causing people's souls to go to hell?
Well, I will tell you exactly what it is. It's our identity. Because let me tell you something. When I was in Bible college, and which I'm going to tell you my life story today, but the point is, God showed me in Bible college 10 years ago that obedience is the key to your wealth. And let me tell you, wealth is a whole lot more than money.
Yeah.
Obedience is the key to every blessing from heaven. All of the downloads from heaven, all of the strategies from heaven, all the gifts that are up there just waiting on us. Because remember, people, God wrote your book before time began. He said, okay, here's June Dawn Knight. We want her to go through all this abuse and go through all this and all this. Okay, now, when she decided to fully give it to us, this is what we're going to shut. Now, listen to this. This is what we are going to use her tree to reveal to mankind another aspect of who we are and what heaven is. Every tree is a story. Every tree is a purpose to reveal to mankind who God is. Did y'all know that when we get to heaven, we're going to spend eternity studying? We're going to be learning forever and ever how big, vast, and great, and mighty, and holy God is. That's why you have all the elders up there at the throne. Holy, 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 holy. They say it every day throughout eternity, holy. It's just like the revelation. You just can never get enough of that revelation.
Yes.
You know? So that's what that is. It's identity.
Identity. Now, what, if we can start, I'm going to ask you a question if you don't want to
yeah.
start there. You just start.
No, go
you
ahead.
Start. But I'm curious how you got this idea to do a radio show to honor other ministries. Like you're actually letting ministries walk on you're the stepping stone to other ministries. You're giving them your back to walk across, and you're starting.
Yes.
How did you get started? How did God give you this idea?
Well, here's the thing is, years ago when I was in graduate school, first of all, when I went to get my bachelor's, I did so well. Well, first, when I was in school at Austin Peay, I saw that 42% of their students were older like me, non-traditional students. So I saw that they did not, you know, meet a lot of our needs type of deal. So I kind of formed an organization, an honor society for older people that achieved well in college. So we started that organization. Well, the school was so impressed with that and my grades and how active I was on campus and whatnot, so they offered me to pay for my graduate school and to give me a job to pay that off. So I was like, wow, okay, a free master's, I think I can do this. All right, so they said, well, that'd be two more years. Well, during that time, I started another organization, and then I became the president of the Graduate Student Network. And so while I was doing that, there came the opportunity to go to London. Now, in London, they had a my major was corporate communications, and in London, they had public relations. So I went, the school paid for it. I went over to London.
Wow.
And not all of it. I had to get some loans, but they paid for most of it. So I went over there to London, and they told us before we went, they said, we want you to keep an eye on everything, because I was studying marketing and advertising and all that, and I sat under the top three global public relations and marketing firms and advertising firms. These are the people that do the big dogs, Coca-Cola, you know, Toyota and all that. So anyways, we had to read a book before we went over there, and they said, study the society, the culture, every way that advertisements are done, with symbols, with the people that's around it, who they're trying to target, the colors they use, the symbols they use, and the meanings behind it, the purposes for it. So every day we had to pick five, and we traveled, you know, a lot of places in Europe, so every day we had to write about what we saw, and man, did that open my eyes to culture and to the purpose and meanings of things. So through that, you know, is how I discovered about the human implantation chip. So I ended up asking my professors, because I had to write a 20-page paper, and I asked them, I said, can I write it on the human implantation chip? Because we had to write about marketing a product from United States versus Europe. So they said, yeah, we'd love to hear your opinion. You know, this is Kentucky, hello. They're like, yeah, we want to hear your opinion. So I wrote the paper and, you know, come back over to the United States. Well, I made 100 on it. So, you know, my university told me, they said, well, because you made 100, we want to pay to send you to get your doctorate. We want you to become a professor. Yeah. So I said, well, let me pray about it. Because, listen, at this time, I was in God's will, but I was not in his perfect will. You know, I'm still in that stage. I'm still doing some things that are sinning. And but I'm still in church all the time type of deal. And so I prayed about it, because I was, at that time, I was working for a lawyer, driving my brand new car, making the big bucks, you know, living the large life, and had this big plan. I was going to travel the world and work for some big corporation and, you know, change the world and make a whole lot of money doing it, you know. So I went and prayed. I told the professor, I said, well, I'm going to have to go pray about this, you know, because I was teaching classes there too, which I do love teaching. But so I went and prayed about it, and the Lord said, I said no. I was like, wow, I got a very clear answer on that one. So I go back to this professor, and I said, well, I hate to tell you, but God said no. Man, that man went in a tiffy. That was in the spring. And the next semester, which was my last semester, I graduated in December, he wore me out every day, telling me how crazy I was over the top, you know, how dare you give up a $100,000 education, something's not right with you, and I mean, really fought, it was like Satan sat down with me to change my destiny path. I mean, it was hard, people, because let me tell you, my flesh would love to do it. My flesh would love to go off and be making all that big money, you know what I'm saying? So I sat there, I stood my ground. Well, at the end, I was able to graduate with honors, but they stabbed me and they took my honors from me.
Oh, no.
So, yeah. So right after I graduated, God told me, he said, get back on your face and get right. Well, I argued with him because, you know, me battling that wheel thing. I argued with him for 5 months. I tried to get a job, and he flat said no. I mean, I applied for over 400 jobs. So I got on my face. I got in the prayer closet. I said, all right, God, I get it. I surrender all. I'm sorry. Take it all. So during that time, you know, he put me through the summer of repentance and everything. But during this time, I went through a pit. I lost it all. I mean, lost it all. Everybody disowned me. I'm talking my family, people in the churches, you know, just everybody thought I went off the deep end. And I would just tell them, I don't know what to tell you except God's the one shutting all these doors. At that time, I was still looking for a job. I mean, I applied. In the end, Yes, I mean, because I understand the world's thinking, you know, you have a master's degree. This is what I heard all the time. You have a master's degree, you should be working. I'm like, I know this. Please talk to God. I'm suffering. I'm just starving for $5. You know, just, I'm telling you, just with nothing. And so during this time, God said, I did hear two clear directives. One was, I want you to travel and pray for the dying. Pray for the dying, and then I want you to promote my people. Use what you learned in college and promote my people, because I'm your boss.
He said, okay? Pray for the dying. Did you say pray for the dying?
Yes.
Wow.
He did, and so let me tell you, that started, I started with a hospice program, and I started traveling, and they told me, they said they would, you know, call me and say, hey, we got somebody dying over here at this nursing home. Can you go be with them? And boy, do I have stories on that. I'll tell you one. I walked in this one. Now, this was like my second or third one, and I had never, you know, I didn't know what I was doing. I mean, I had been through their training, but, you know, it's kind of scary. But I walked in the nursing home, and I knew he was 101 years old. And I walked in there, and there's his wife. She's 93, and, you know, she's sitting there in her wheelchair beside his bed, and the room is full of Nashville music industry executives. They were all like his grandchildren and stuff. Wow. And so I just kind of went to the back of the room, and I sat down. And, you know, I introduced myself, but I sat down, you know, and I was over there praying, and so they was all crying. You could tell he was a very well-loved man, but he was in a coma. So I've learned that even if they're in a coma, they're still very much alive in there. So listen, if there's anybody out there listening and you have a family member or a friend that's in a coma, talk to them. Believe me, they hear you. We had a guy on a broadcast that was in a coma for 40 days. And you know what was going on in those 40 days? He was in a river of hot lava headed to hell. And in this lava, he was hearing people screaming in torture. And right before he went around and he was going off the cliff to go into hell, he screamed out, he said, save me, God, save me, I surrender. And God gave him the strength to jump out of the river right before he went off the edge. And he woke up out of that coma. He come out and said, save me, I want to be saved. So, yes, they're very much, they're going through something. That's why you got to pray for them, but they're very much alive. So, anyways, I go in there, and I'm like, the wife rolls out of the room, and I said, well, I just feel that it's time to pray. Do y'all mind if I pray? And they're like, no, please. So I walk up to the bed, and I put my hands on him. And, man, as soon as I put my hands on him, it was like that quantum leap. Like, God took me to heaven with this man. I had no idea it was at the time that Jesus was taking him over. Wow. And when I laid my hands on him, it was like, I entered into heaven, and all I saw was like a sea of angels bowing to this man. And I was sitting there shaking, and I was like, oh, sir, you're royalty. I mean, I was weeping. I was like, you're royalty. You're royalty. Oh, thank you. I'm so honored to be praying for you right now. Oh, thank you. You know, I was just like, I couldn't even hardly express it, what I was saying. Well, in the meantime, Jesus was in the room letting everybody know I've got him. I mean, the presence of God just filled that room. People, everyone in there was weeping in the glory. And so after I come back, when I come back, I turned around to the family, and they looked at me. They was like, we have never experienced prayer like that before. And I told them, I said, well, first I thought, you know, it's maybe they're Baptist or something, you know. But I was like, I don't know what to tell y'all. He said, your grandpa is royalty. And then I said, so I'm going to leave and let y'all, because I knew he was taking his last breath right there. So I left the room to give family time to say bye. Well, when I left the room, I come back the next day, and I thought, I'm going to check. Well, when I come back the next day, I was walking down the hall. His daughter comes out, and she grabs my hand, runs in there. You're not going to leave. Our mom come back in the room, and she felt that it was time, and she rolled over there and grabbed his hand and said, honey, it's okay. You can go. I love you. And when she said, I love you, then he took his last breath and left.
Aww.
And she's like, thank you so much. She said, I knew God sent you to here to be with us, to help transition him from this side over to that side. We just thank you so much and whatnot. So about 2 weeks later, the Lord gave me a dream, and he gave me a song. And I think I have it here. Let me see. I don't know if I've got it uploaded or not. But he gave me the song in a dream, and I played it on the broadcast before for a couple of people. I don't have it on here. But anyways, it's called Royal Moment of Time, and it talks about him. This man was 101 years old. He was married to his wife for 73 years, served his church for 75 years, the same Baptist church. All he did was clean the church and do anything. He went through many ministers during those 75 years.
Uh-huh.
And he served, yes, he served every one of them. Do you need the bathrooms cleaned? I will be an usher. I will be this. He helped every last one of them. And nothing but a servant, no fortune or fame, just to be there to serve the leadership. But when he got to heaven, he was royalty. Royalty,
yes.
I'm telling.
Yes. Oh, praise the Lord.
Yes.
God. He had a servant's heart.
Yes,
so
he
you're
did.
Called to the dying. You're called to then serve God's people. That's what he said.
Yes, so let me tell you about serving God's people. So it started out in Clarksville, and I just started serving other ministries. I lived with a prophetess for 3 months. You know, God told me to leave my church and to go sit under her because he told me I'm going to marry a pastor. So I have to learn the backside of the ministry. So listen, God is so awesome, because when I moved in with her, he set me down for 5 hours that morning before she came to get me, because in the meantime, they had just repossessed my car. And I got to tell you this, just to back up a tad about repossessing my car. It was a brand new 2012 Toyota Camry, baby. It was really pretty. But anyways, the day they called me and they said, hey, we're going to be there in an hour to get your car. I already knew it was leaving. I said, all right. So I said, Lord, since I've got 1 hour left to transportation, I'm going to run over here and visit my friend in the nursing home. So I went over there because this woman, I had been ministering to her for 3 months, and I had fell in love with her. She was in her late 70s, and she would tell me all her stories, and we'd pray together, cry together, and then I fell in love with her and started telling her my stories. And, you know, so she always cried to me because her family lived right there in town and never come to see her. And I was always so, I knew it, I was so sad about it. I'm like, God, please, before she dies, let her see her children that live right here in this town. So anyways, I went to go see her. When I walked in her room, she was laying there in the bed, and she was in a coma. And I just knew in my spirit, she's fixing to die. And so I walked over there, and I grabbed her hand. And I said, sister, I need to tell you something. I said, they're coming in an hour to repossess my car, and I wanted to come see you. You're the last person I wanted to see, and I wanted to tell you that I love you. I love you so much, and I'm so thankful for her. I'm going to cry. I said, I'm so thankful for our friendship that we have had. And you know what God did for me? This was a gift. He had her come out of her coma. she come out of her coma and she looked at me and just square in the eyes and she said, I love you too.
Oh,
and I just started weeping. So I left there and gave her some loving and everything. And I left there, and, you know, they come and repossess the car. And I took a picture of the tow truck, you know, put it on Facebook, and I said, well, there goes that one. You know, because I, during my PID at the beginning, I was very transparent on Facebook. I was letting them all hear, you know, how Satan was just taking everything from me. But anyways, the next day is when I was starting with this new spiritual mom's church. So right before they came to pick me up, since I didn't have a vehicle, I got a phone call. And the hospice program said, well, we hate to tell you, but she passed away last night. And I said, well, all I want to know is one thing. Please tell me her family came to see her. And they said, no, they didn't. Oh, that was it. I was done. I just fell, just weeping. God, please, why did you do that to her? Please, please don't let her die like that, God. Yeah. And so the person come to the door, and they're like, come on. I said, I ain't going. I'm really upset, you know. I was really upset because I had plowed with this woman for like 3 months, asking God, please, we just wanted one thing type of deal. And so the person kind of, you know, shook me back in and said, hey, you know, God has something for you there. So when I went to church, I actually believe it was Jeremiah Johnson. It was one of the Johnsons, Jeremiah or his brother.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But I was there, and I'd never even met this guy. But I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, he just walked up and grabbed the microphone, stood right in front of me. And it was like God talking right to me. He didn't prophesy like, thus saith the Lord to me.
Mm-hmm.
But he was
mm-hmm.
prophesying to the church, but it was exactly what I was saying. And he was talking about the shift in the atmosphere and, you know, what God's doing and just hold on and trust him. He knows what he's doing and all this. And he even said something like, you know, God took her and took care of her or something, but something to let me know that she's with him and everything's okay. So I just got on my face, weeping again. Well, a couple of days later, they called me from the hospice program. They said, well, we found out something. I said, what? They said, did you know that God woke up her children at 11:30 at night and said, get to the nursing home now and see your mother? God woke them up himself. When they got to the nursing home, God allowed her to come out of that coma and visit with her children. She was able to talk to them and be lucid and talk to them and tell them how much she loved them. And they were able to hold her hands when Jesus took her home. And I'm so thankful for that. But that was that story. So moving in with the prophetess, the Lord woke me up that morning and he said, for 5 hours, he said, I want you to go to her house and you be quiet. You learn from her and you listen to nobody but her. And gave me all these instructions. I mean, she didn't have to tell me nothing. He whipped me pretty good, you know. And so when she got there, I told her what God, my experience with God. And she said, wow, that is amazing. So when I got over there, God burned. Oh, man, did he burn me from the inside out, burning stuff, you know, shaking stuff out of me. So that was the first ministry that I really poured into and, you know, really helped. And so since then, I've just been serving them. You know, when I was in Clarksville, I tried to do a ministry called I Serve America, I Serve Clarksville, and that was trying to pull unity in all the city, because I knew what I was seeing about unity, but I didn't have the full picture, so, you know, it was kind of a forerunner to what God is doing now. So that's what's happened, is I've just been serving all these people, and now what has brought about this radio station is, first of all, I want to say this. I had a dream last year, halfway through the pit, and I was basically homeless at the time. I was living in somebody's house, but I did not have, it was basically homeless. I don't know how to say it, but I didn't even know the man you know, type of deal. I was just in one of the rooms. And
just a roof over your head.
Exactly. Yes, ma'am. That's exactly what it was. Mm-hmm. And so I had this dream that I was in the middle of a desert, and I was dying, and my lips were all chapped. My skin was so dry and brittle from dehydration. My clothes were all raggedy, and I was just ready to die out there. I was done with this trial. And all of a sudden, I felt my body just shaking, and it was like an earthquake coming. It was horses. And I looked up, but I couldn't hardly see because I was so sick, you know. And I looked, and I could see it was an army coming. But when they got closer, I saw that it was chariots. It wasn't like the normal army we see today. Mm-hmm. I mean, these were chariots and horses. Mm-hmm. So as the horses were running in, it just, when they slid in, the dust came up, so I covered my eyes. And then, after the dust settled, when I opened my eyes, I could not believe what I saw. Because I looked to the left, and they was in a semicircle in front of me. And to the left, I saw the chariot. The only way I can describe the chariot is it was like solid gold and very royal. And then the mm-hmm. horses were, these were like brown horses, but they were better than the Clydesdale Budweiser horses, because I've always admired them in the commercials.
Yeah.
And they were just majestic is the only word I can say for it. But when I looked at the man that was in the chariot, he had armor in the front that was solid gold, and then he had a big arrow that he was holding in his hand, and then he had a bow and arrow. Not an arrow. What is that? Like, it's kind of like a rod with a point on the top. Spear. Okay, he had a spear that was made of gold, and he had a bow and arrow made of gold. And so then I kind of looked around the semicircle, and then I focused right in the middle, and the chariot that was in the middle was this huge, tall, I mean, like, as high as I could see, and it was like just beautiful. I mean, just royal beyond royal. And then on top of it was Jesus. I knew it was Jesus because of spending time in prayer. He had this white robe. His face mm-hmm. was glowing, but the mm-hmm. horses were solid white, pearly white, just mm-hmm. beautiful white. And they were just standing in attention. You know, just not distracted mm-hmm. or nothing, just standing. So, but when Jesus stepped off that chariot and he put his feet on the ground, it was like the whole earth went silent. The king had arrived. E.F. Hutton had arrived. You know, the mm-hmm. king had arrived, and I'm sitting there laying on the dirt, and I'm looking at him like, my Savior is here. You know, mm-hmm. thinking in my heart, my Savior's here. Mm-hmm. Well, the closer he got to me, the more love that I felt in my tissues, I can't explain. The love that just reverberated my body, I could feel restoration coming the closer he got to me. And then when he walked over there to me, when he reached down to touch my hand, mm-hmm. when he touched me, it felt like electricity rushing up my body. I felt the tissues inside me, the cells, everything coming to life, refreshing my skin, rejuvenating, coming to youth again. I mean, he rose me up as I was mm-hmm. feeling this restoration beyond, I'm talking bones, restoration yeah. to the very bones. When he was touching me, he rose me up and he said, rise up, my child. You were born for such a time as this. Now go help my people. And when he rose me up, when I stood up, people, listen to this. Right now I'm a big woman. When I stood up, my body reshaped to a skinny woman. My gown had turned to solid gold. My hair had went back like a royal, you know how as women wear our hair at proms, you know, putting it up.
Yes.
Yes, my hair went pshaw, like in a queen's do with a crown. Mm-hmm. And then I was like, wow, I could feel everything on me was youth, rejuvenated, you know, strong, mighty, the authority that was on me. I was clothed in this. When I come up, he went up like the rapture. He left me. And I was like, why did he leave me? But when I looked out over the massive army, because when I was laying there, all I could see was the semicircle. But when I stood up, they were as far as I could see.
Wow.
Chariots with men in the chariots with all of this armor and all of these tools. And so I looked out and I'm like, what is in the chariots? I looked out and there was barrels of oil in every one of the chariots. And I was like, wow. And then all of a sudden behind the center, the army split. Everything to the left, it was like perfect order. They just went, moved their chariots softly behind me. Over there to the right, they moved their chariots softly behind me. And then all the army moved behind me. And I looked to the left, and all of the men, this is funny, all men in the army, like attention. And then I looked to the right, and all them turned their heads to me like attention. They looked at me like, say the word. So I went and pulled my hand back like I was throwing a softball. Arrge! Real loud, and then I woke up. And now picture this, people. Here you are having this massive, awesome dream. Like, yes, Lord, come on now. Give me this army. And then I wake up to reality. I wake up. I'm in my pit.
Uh-oh.
I have nothing. I have no money. You know, I do all this stuff for people for free. I have no money. You know, and I'm sitting there, yes, in the middle of my pit. So anyways, going back to where I was at. So 4 months later, well, 5 months later after that, I was homeless. The only time, now praise God, God has took care of me the past 2 years and had people bless me, but there was one time I was on the street, and I was homeless this night, and the only reason I was is because I went to a wedding of people I love, but they was drinking, and I didn't want to be around that environment. They did offer me to stay the night, but I just didn't. So anyways, I left, and I slept in my car, and it was not a good experience. I kept moving from place to place because as a woman I felt uncomfortable being out in the open because all you got is your car. It was hot. You know, it was the middle of August. So I found a car lot and I thought, well, I'll just hide in between two cars like I'm a car. And so I did that and kept my window barely cracked. So I'm sitting here. It's on a Saturday night. Church is the next morning. I'm sitting there. My car's loaded down. With everything I own is in this car. Because what happened is my brother and my sister-in-law gave me this car. It's a 1990 Toyota Camry. And I was very happy to receive it. I mean, it's wheels. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So anyways, I'm sitting out there and I'm sweating on a Saturday night, church the next day. And I'm sitting there, you know, feeling really bad, you know, because, you know, depression tries to come on you even though you're a Christian. So I'm sitting there kind of battling, you know, because everybody had already told me you're crazy. You know, God, you're supposed to be prosperous. You're supposed to be blessed. You know, you're supposed to take care of your family, which all my kids are grown, so that wasn't the issue. But they was just saying, you know, if you don't work, you don't eat type of deal. So I'm sitting out there battling all this mindset and battling the call and battling my obedience. So the next morning, it was pouring down rain. I mean storming. So I found this awning underneath this building of an old abandoned building. And I was underneath the awning, and I was out there worshiping the Lord. And all of a sudden, through the rain, I saw Satan walk up to me through the rain in a silhouette. Now, picture this. I'm in the deepest pit, and I have all these voices. Everybody's telling me I'm crazy, and I'm starting to feel crazy because I'm so desperate. I mean, I can't explain how it feels in the desert because you're so desperate just for any type of provision. And so I'm sitting there, and Satan walks up to me. It was like a red silhouette through the rain. And he walked up and stood right in front of me, and he said, "You are as crazy as everybody says you are. Look, all these people, it's got to be you. It can't be them, you know, all this kind of stuff. So at first I entertained it, and then I looked at him and I said, this, you know, boldness rose up in me. I said, hold on a minute. I said, Satan, number one, I have not opened the door for you to even be talking to me. Number two, in the name of Jesus, I know who I am.
Yes.
And I have a destiny and purpose on my life, so I command you to leave. So once I put him in his place, he disappeared. So then I go, and let me tell y'all something. When I went to church that morning, even though I had pretty nice clothes, when I went into church, I felt nasty. I mean, just nasty. So I can see why homeless people resist church. And let me tell you, just my experience of the one night, much less living out there, you know, in it.
Right.
When you think of going to church today, you think of people dressing up, being all fancy with their hats, which this was all me. And so I'm sitting there homeless. I'm stinking, nowhere to take a shower. And then I'm walking in there. I don't look pretty, or the way the world standards tell you should look pretty, doing your hair, makeup, and all that. I've been out here stinking with no electricity. So I walk in there. My hair's pulled back in a bun. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I did try to slap a little bit of makeup on, but I can see why they struggle going to church, you know, because it's like, what's the purpose? You're stinking. You don't want, you already got enough self-esteem issues going, self-esteem issues going on, you know. So anyways, I hope I answered your question, sister.
You did. And one thing I want to say is, I think if we would talk, the calling on your life, that's why Satan appeared to you, is because of the calling, just like those chariots, or the army of God is behind you, and you're going to direct those armies as you obey the Holy Spirit. And it'll be God directing them through you. It will be God through you. But it was the attack on your life. And I want to tell you, before we started this up here, I was under such attack, such oppressive spirits were coming against me. And I was to the point thinking, what is wrong? Why do I keep getting attacked? And it was because a lot of times when you're about to walk into a huge door, or destiny calling you, the attack comes to stop you, your momentum, stop you from going forward. And I just wanted to put that kind of out there, because I think people need to know that.
Yes.
The next time you see a homeless person, be careful. They may just be of God, and they may just fix and be walking to their destiny, and they
Thank
may
you,
be
Jesus.
Very one help you get your destiny.
Yes,
and,
Lord.
The people have, you know, we judge so much with our eyes. We judge people. Oh, look, they're driving a bad car. They're stinky. They're whatever. But what we don't realize is that person's got a greater call on their lives than maybe we would ever dream of. Maybe than would ever be on us. So I thank God that God is showing me, just even by your example, that, look, the next homeless person could be the next doctor that finds a cure for cancer, or could be the next revivalist, you know, Todd Bentley or something like that goes and starts God and gets people saved.
Thank you, Jesus.
I'm telling you, just by you saying that, it's really opened up my eyes to see, because that is a mindset. If you don't work, you don't eat.
Yeah.
But some people are being obedient, and we need our eyes open to know the difference. Are they being obedient and they're just being attacked? Or, you know, do they need to work, like what you're saying? But
yeah.
I do want to ask a question.
How
did you know that it was going to be radio? That's one of my questions. How did you know to be through radio is one way. I know you do a lot of things. Just by me talking, there's a lot of giftings there, and God is using you to help the bride. And number two is, I feel like there's some abuse. If it's okay with you, I just feel in this, somebody needs to hear that you've been through something really hard in your life. And are you able to talk about that? Would you feel?
Yes. What was the first question you asked?
The first question is how, just real quick, because I really feel like you need to hit the abuse part.
Yeah, yeah.
How did you know it would be one way would be through radio?
Oh, that, yes. When I wrote my book and when it was released, the radio actually started with me just trying, because, you know, I still to this day do not have any money. I'm still walking this thing out through faith. Wow. And people ask me, how do you do all that with no money?
Uh-huh.
I have a $10,000 computer that I was blessed with when I was in graduate school because I was teaching college, so I got free software. This is the key. This is the key. We use whatever we got for the glory of God. I am giving God everything I've got. Yes, He gave me the computer. I'm using it for His glory.
Hallelujah.
He gave me the education. I'm using it for His glory. I just had a dream the other day that somebody's going to pay off my education, $73,000.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? But whatever you have, you give it to Him. And He is going to use that. And He's going to bless me for my obedience in the future. You know, right now, like, I'm still under the fire. Let me tell you. I still have voices that talk to me through people. And they'll say, well, how can you still be doing that when you're not receiving any money? You know.
Uh-huh.
And I just tell them, because obedience is better than sacrifice. And mm-hmm. I know what's coming. My rewards are coming. And let me tell you, when the abundance of rain, when the heavens open, because God, we're going to get into this in a minute, but people, when God gives me my house and my car, my brand new car, I mean, I'm not saying I'm out for that. Please hear my heart on this. But the only reason God's doing that is because 10 years ago, He promised it to me. He asked me last year when I was in the middle of my pit. He said, what kind of car do you want? You can have anything you want.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sitting there, you know, without a car at this time. And so I said, because at first I was wanting a Lexus. And then I thought, well, I better do research, you know, because when I had my brand new Toyota Camry, I was driving homeless to church. And, you know, it would stink for about a month. And because I had cloth seats. So I researched it, and so I came back to God with my answer. I said, all right, here's my answer. I want a Cadillac Escalade, full leather and fully loaded. Because of me ministering, I need to have the back to load up my materials. And if I want to take homeless to church, I need leather seats so I can spray it out and move on to the next thing. I know now not to have the cloth, you know.
Right.
So anyways, I know that all that is coming in the future, but right now I'm just answering all these people that's, you know, really putting me down and stuff. I'm just telling them, y'all, the Bible says judge somebody by their fruits. Please judge me by my fruits. One of the responses was, well, I don't see money, so there's not fruits. And I said, well, you're looking at the wrong provision.
Mm-hmm.
Right now, I see the provision as the abundance of rain of souls. That is more important to me because God, all the other stuff, God's going to work out, you know, type of deal. So I hope I answered the first question before I get started on the other one.
Yes, and before you get started on the other one, what you're saying right now goes with that, the open vision you had. If you don't obey God by reaching the souls,
yes.
Your soul's going to be on your hand, and that is so that is so real to me, and I know it's real to anybody who heard your dream, or not your dream, I'm sorry, your vision of seeing the souls that will be lost if we don't obey God with the dreams.
There's more to it, people. There is more to it than just us being selfish. Us being selfish and saying, and listen, when I get into my other story, you'll hear how much bigger it is than what we've heard so far about the obedience that God's made me go through. And another thing I want to say about the radio, so it started out in my book where I had the first 3 days free.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was like, I want to tell y'all about the mark of the beast. They're already chipping people in the United States and in Europe. So mm-hmm. don't take the mark. Do not mm-hmm. take the chip. Yes, I've been a pre-tribulation rapture person my whole life. But mm-hmm. it's out there, so I don't know what to tell you. All mm-hmm. I'm telling you is don't take the mark. So anyway, that's how it started. But then it escalated because somebody blessed me with the money to pay for the broadcast that first month. And it just escalated because naturally it's just something I love to do, is to hear the stories of what God has done in people and what he's done for the bride. So I just started having people on the broadcast, and now, oh my goodness, God has blew this thing up, and it has just escalated now, and it's blessing so many people. And like this week, I've been on the conferences with Pakistan, been praying for Pakistan. So we're going to play a quick little commercial before I get in the other one, okay?
Okay.
All right, one moment. Reflecting your vision properly through the web? Do you have a website and maximizing on social media platform? Now listen, your online presence is as vital as your personal presence. Vision Communication can help you achieve that vision. We will take your vision and creatively express it to the world. We will partner with you today to reach your perfect target audience, which is sold. Contact us today at www.govision.us and present your vision to the world in the best way. Amen. Okay, now that Visions Communications, that's one of them that I started. I wrote the book in December. It came out in January. I started Visions Communications in January. Started Treehouse Publishers in January. So all of that happened in January, and the radio station was birthed in January. So now here we are. It's almost the end of April, and now God is about to, you know, blow this thing wide open.
Wow. Praise God.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Now, what about, I feel like, just from what little, you know, I've talked, but there's a lot of things that you have gone through that you really identify with people about. There's some deep things there that God has brought you out of, some deep emotional things. Do you want to talk a little bit about that?
Yes, please, and I want to tell you something. You are perfect for this broadcast. Don't y'all think so, Bride? We can all give her a big hand. Yay! Very good on the way you ask questions and everything, because that's how you have to do it. You follow the Holy Spirit, and you follow people and what they say, and let the Holy Spirit kind of woo it out of them, draw it out of them. Yes, what happened is this. I did grow up in an abusive home. My father was an alcoholic. They ended up divorcing when I was 5. I ended up being molested by my uncle, me and my sister, and then right after that, we was my grandmother died. She was a Christian, you know, because all this other time, you know, I grew up out of church. I didn't know anything. And on her deathbed, she prayed for me, kind of, I guess, like an Abrahamic transference or whatever.
Aww.
And I didn't know what it was. I was 7 years old. And I had already been attacked through Satan, see, in many different ways.
Mm-hmm.
And so, see, he already started early to destroy my destiny, trying to wipe that tree out. He put all kinds of vomit down me, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so she prayed for me. Well, after that, there was a hunger in my heart to want to go to church. So what I would do, now picture this, people, at 7 and 8 years old, I would stand outside and be the only one waiting for church buses to ride by. This is why I love church bus ministry. And I stood out there and just wait. I didn't care who it was. I'd stop them. Please, let me go to church with you.
Oh.
And then they'd just bring me back home, you know. But anyways, I got saved through Billy Graham Ministries. And that was on the television. You know, I got saved through him. Yeah. But then when I was 10 years old, I was going to this little Baptist church. Now, listen. Now, this is show y'all how God will turn a destiny around, because here I am now, 46 years old. And I'm blessing ministries and pastors all across this world. So listen to what Satan did to get me to hate pastors. And it worked for a long time. When I was 10 years old, we was very, very poor, so I was still riding the church bus. And we lived way out in the country. And I was so loving this church. Oh, I loved the people and everything. And I'd go in the woods and I'd talk to the Lord. And I felt like Moses, because I had this little cane pole and I'd walk like Moses, you know, and talk to the Lord in the woods, and I'd sit by the creek and just talk to him. And he was my best friend because I was in so much suffering. And he was my best friend at 10 years old. So one day, this is what Satan did. The pastor said, "Does anybody know where my daughter is?" His daughter was 16 and wild. And I had just come in from outside, and I said, I was 11 years old at the time. And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Where's she at?" I said, "Outside." He said, "What's she doing?" I said, "She's kissing a boy." Uh-huh. You know, I was telling the truth. Well, first I badly, like, should I say this or not? And then I said it. Man, he chewed me out in front of the whole church. Because it was, church had just let out, so everybody's hanging around talking. But he chewed me out in front of everybody. He said, "You are a liar. Get out of my church and don't ever come back."
Oh.
Yes. So, rejection. Already rejected from the past, now I got rejected from a church leadership. So that made me have a deep root of anger and hatred towards pastors.
Oh, my God.
So right after that, I guess it's about a year later, I meet this guy, and he was 16. I was 12, and he was 16. He was a neighbor. And, you know, we had sex, and he told me afterwards, he said, "Now you can have sex with anybody you want," you know, after he done took what he wanted. And which I didn't really understand the what the, you know, gravity of that was, but that opened up a door that should not have been opened. And right after that, my mom, she meets this guy, this really wealthy guy, so we move off to Richtown. Now, see, at that town I was in, we was very poor, and I had to fight all the time to defend my sister because people make fun of us for being poor. So I was always fighting for her and defending her and, you know, defending our family honor and all that stuff. So we go to Richtown. Well, we go to Richtown, and this guy's rich, so he buys us all these nice clothes, but we're still country, see what I mean? You know, we're trying to dress up the country, but we go to this school, and, you know, these stuck-up girls come up to me because I was really pretty. And they come up to me and they're like, "Hey, why don't you come sit with us?" You know? And I was thinking, you have not talked to me the whole time I've been here. Because the poor girls liked me from the moment I got there.
Right.
So I was sitting lunch with them, but them other girls just, no, here's what it was. They never talked to me until cheerleading tryouts at the high school. Now, I'd never cheered before, but I had danced. So I went over to high school, and I made it. Well, once they announced it on the intercom, I made it. Then come the mean girls.
Yeah, then.
Yeah. "Hey, since we're going to be cheering together, why don't you sit with us over here?" And I looked at them and thought, "You ain't talked to me the whole time I've been here, so no thank you." Well, that ruined me my whole high school career. Because I get over there to the high school, and then, you know, they wouldn't let me try out my sophomore year because I was too nice to everybody all across all, you know, poor people. They wanted me to hang around jocks. They pulled me in a meeting, and they said, "We want you to hang around your own kind. That's jocks." And I said, "I can't do that. I got to be nice to everybody." So they wouldn't ever let me cheer again. But anyway, so while I'm cheering in high school, my brother has a best friend that comes over. And when I saw him, I'm like, "Oh, yes, this guy is hot." I mean, this guy, he was like the all-state football player, and he was on the competitive school, and, you know, it was just very appealing to the eye, you know. So me and him started dating, and so we dated, I guess, a couple of years, and then, you know, Mama, she ends up kicking me out about a month before I turned 16,
And then when I turned 16, she wanted me to come back home. I said, no, I wanted to get married. So, because I didn't want to go back home. So, we got married.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the thing was, is, you know, he, in his defense and everything, because he's not here to defend himself, he was raised in a very abusive home himself.
Right.
So you put two fireballs together that had no idea what a real family was like, should look like, you know. And, but all we had was each other. And so for a while, that was good enough, you know what I'm saying? And so about, now, in the meantime, since the pastor did that to me, I've been out of church this whole time. So after cheerleading and everything, I started smoking cigarettes. And then right after that, I got on the Ouija board. Well, what happened with that is I had already had one kid. And the babysitter, when I went to pick him up, this is my oldest son, Brock. When I went to pick him up, they were sitting there on the Ouija board. And I said, they was all, hey, you want to get on this thing? I'm like, yeah. So I got down there and checked it out. Well, the first thing that come up there was this guy that used to know me in high school. And it's very enticing. It lures you. And so then they got my curiosity going. So then I was on it almost every day. I did this thing for a year and a half. But I had so many people on the Ouija board, let me tell you. I started studying the occult, studying witchcraft, you know, really getting into it very deep. And then the last two, in the meantime, I had another child. While I was involved in all this witchcraft and stuff, I had another son, And so then the last 2 months that I was on the board, one of my eyes, the whites of it turned solid red. And I started hearing voices in my head, and these voices were saying, kill your family. Just kill yourself. Just very murderous. Just having me steal all the time, talking to me, just very heinous, evil things, cussing out of my mouth all the time, just very evil. And the last month, both my eyes became solid red. I was so full of evil. And yes, one I saw some crazy things, let me tell you. Well, one day, the night before all this ended, I was in the store that I was working in my mother's, my stepfather's store, grocery store. And we had a break in between people, so I pulled the Ouija board out and I was talking to it. That thing, this cold presence come in the room, that's what I was saying about Satan. This cold presence come in the room and took the little piece on the board over and started talking to it by itself. And he said, oh, because you always ask it, who are you? And he said, I am Satan. He said, I am Satan. And I mocked him. And I said, because my heart was for real ice cold by this point. And I said, what if I told you I didn't believe in Satan? And he went off, man. He was like, you be lying or something, something. And went off. So a customer comes in, and I didn't get to say bye to it. And so I put it under the counter, and I went home. Well, this other girl that used to be on the board with me but started going to an Assembly of God church called me that night. She said, the Spirit is telling me that you need to get rid of that board. Something about it is very dangerous tonight. She didn't know that I had left Satan in that room. So I called my sister who was working at the store. I said, hey, you need to burn that board tonight. She goes, I ain't burning that thing, you know. She's like, no, I'm going to take it home and play it tonight by myself. I said, no, you need to get that thing taken care of. So she had a worker there take it outside, and the thing would not burn. I mean, they was pouring gas on it and everything. It finally burned, and it left the yes and the no. But anyways, so the next morning I get up. I had to be at work at 5 o'clock in the morning, so I got up at 3 o'clock. I was in the shower. My husband's back there in the, you know, bedroom, and I'm in the shower, and I open the shower curtain, and I look in the mirror, and all I see is a green demon. I cannot explain it, except it was so ugly. And it had flames were burning in its eyes. And it was me. I saw what was in me, see. And I started screaming. And I run back there to my husband. And he was sweating. I mean, just sweat. He was a big old guy, like you know, 6 foot, 260 pounds. Mm-hmm. And sweat was just rolling off of him, and he's like, I just had the worst dream that I was fighting thousands of snakes. They was all over me. He said, I was taking them and throwing them, and every time I'd throw them, there'd be another one. You know, which I didn't know that meant demons at the time, but then I told him, I said, well, I just saw a demon in the bathroom, you know. So I get to work, and my mom comes in, and she was still drinking and everything. She was still, you know, an alcoholic at that time. But she knew because her mom, come to find out, her mom was Pentecostal. And so she looked, so she knew better too. So she looked at me across the room, and when I turned around, she jumped back. It scared her so bad. She said, oh my God, your eyes are bulging out of your head.
Oh God.
Yes. She said, you ought to see how you look right now. She said, you have got to go see a Pentecostal preacher. And I told her, I said, I don't even know what that is, because I was always in Baptist and all the most. And so I called all the Pentecostals. None of them in the town could help me, so I found a Baptist church. And he's like, ma'am, what's a Ouija board? And I'm like, you don't know what a Ouija board is? He's like, no. I said, well, it's a medium that you talk to spirits through and whatnot. So anyways, he said, well, just come over when you get off work and I'll pray for you. I said, all right, thank you. Well, after I got off the phone with him, them demons inside me were so mad that I reached out for help. Listen, it was like what you see in the horror flicks, because them things were screaming in my head. They were telling me, you go anywhere alone and we will kill you. And they would give me visions in my head, like, we're going to twist your head around. We're going to pop your neck. I mean, we're going to catch your hair on fire. Crazy stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was scared to death all day long waiting to get off work. So I got my sister to go with me. And as we're going down the road, I'm thinking in my heart that I'm dying when I get to this pasture. I'm going to die physically. So I told my sister, I said, well, I know I'm about to die, so I need you to take care of my children. I mean, I was being serious.
Oh, yeah,
I said,
I
need you. Yeah, I said, I need you to take care of my children. I went too far on this thing. And because, you know, the devils were telling me they was going to kill me. So when I pulled up to the church, it was this long driveway to the church. And when I pulled up, this shadow come over me from the top of my head and consumed me in death. Let me tell you, they were coming at me with full force. And Satan spoke to me, and he said, if you walk in that church, I will kill you right there. And so I was like, God, give me, I mean, like that little 10-year-old girl that used to be in the woods, that used to know him, I got myself in such gross darkness, I didn't know how to get out of it. So I got to the church, and I opened that door, and I slammed it behind me, and I ran in that church like it was life. I was running in there screaming. And I run in there to the pastor's office, help, help me, please help. And he's like, calm down, calm down. I said, sir, you've got to help me, help me. They're going to kill me. And he said, well, after you called, he said, I did some research, so I got some questions. He said, have you been stealing lately? And I thought, how does he know my sins? I said, yes. And he said, have you been lying? I'm like, yes. I mean, I was like, what's the point? Just get these things out of me, you know. And so he put the Bible at the end of the desk. And right in front of me, and he said, does Satan have more power than this Bible? And let me tell you something. When I looked at that thing, I was wanting to, when I looked at that, I was thinking, you know that you don't, you know, you was thinking that he wouldn't. But man, I heard them voices in my head, and they were screaming. Them voices were screaming, saying, yes, I do. You know I have more power. You know I do. But in the midst of all that screaming was this still, small voice. And I heard that voice that I heard in the woods when I was 10 years old. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, it's time to come back home, come back home. And man, I grabbed that Bible. I started squeezing that Bible and I was just weeping. Oh, Jesus, save me. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. Please forgive me. So I gave my life back to the Lord that day. Well, I started going to that Baptist church, but it was just so boring. After 2 weeks, it was so boring. So I thought, well, I got a good life. I got a good home. You know, I got a new car. I don't need this. So I quit going. Well, the girl from the Assembly of God church that told me about the board called me, and she said, well, we're having revival down here, and we'd love for you to come visit. So I said, I'll come, but I'm wearing blue jeans, and if anybody says anything, I'm out of here, you know, being rebellious. So I went there. It wasn't revival. Please forgive me. She just invited me to church on Wednesday night, so please forgive me for that. So I walked in there, and I had the blue jeans on, and it was so loving, the atmosphere. And this man walked up to me, this older man. He was like in his late 70s, early 80s, and I asked him, I said, sir, can I ask you a question? He said, yes. I said, have you ever heard of a Ouija board? And his eyes got real big. He said, yes. Why do you ask? And I said, well, and then I tell him my story. I said, will you please pray for me to get these things out? Well, now, he knew what to do about it. He went and got the anointing oil. And he went, as soon as he touched me and he started praying in the spirit, I felt those things leave, and it was, I felt it physically. It was like, phew, like they just, bam, they were gone. And then I felt so weak and just relaxed, not weak, but rested, relieved, relaxed. After that, God showed me with the Holy Ghost, about the Holy Ghost. I got filled with the Holy Ghost. He changed my life, and then I started casting out demons out of people and out of houses and started, you know, working with the youth and everything. And so anyways, when the husband saw the change that had happened in my life, he came to the church one day. And when he came, the pastor said, you know, at that time I hadn't been filled with the Holy Ghost or anything. And he said, is there anybody who wants to get prayed for healing or anything? And I'm like, I went up there, I said, well, if this Holy Ghost is real, then I want it because I want everything God has for me. And he had the elders of the church come up, and they put that anointing all on me. And remember I told y'all about the shadow that come down? The same thing happened, but in the glory. Because when they anointed me with oil, I felt this beam of light, like sunshine, shine down on me from the top of my head and go all the way down to my feet of the glory. I was burning from head to toe. My tongue started going crazy. And, you know, I was just in his presence shaking and everything. Well, here's my husband, the first time he'd ever been in church. And then I'm up there, you know, speaking in tongues. So it scared him pretty good. But anyways, right after that, I started taking the group to Clarksville. And, you know, started going to these prayer meetings. It was really on fire. So one day, my husband goes with me to the prayer meeting. And when he's at the prayer meeting, God touches him. I mean, he falls down the floor. He's crying. He's weeping. He gets filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. God heals him and everything. So on the way home, he's weeping to me and he's crying because, you know, he was pretty abusive and whatnot. So he was crying, and he was like, I'm so sorry about the way I've treated you. Please forgive me. Just true repentance, you know. And I'm like, amen, hallelujah. God can do something with our family. So right after that, when we got home, we prayed over our house. We took authority. We took dominion. And then the next day, and, you know, of course, it was just an awesome night. So the next day, he goes to work, and he comes home a different man with a different look on his face. And he says, no way will I put up with that. I was put down all day long and persecuted. He said, I'm not living like that, no. So he rejected the Lord. So, right after that, you know, I ended up getting pregnant. I asked the Lord for a little girl. The first time, you know, I was pregnant as a Christian, so that was a blessing. And, you know, Satan tried to take her from me, they came and gave me a report, and they said, you need to have an abortion because we think she's got spinal bifida. And I told them, I said, no, let me tell you something. I am a Christian, and I am trusting in God. He is the healer, and he is the one that gave me this baby, so no, I will not do that. So they did an amniocentesis, and I had to wait, 2 weeks for the results. But when the results come back and they called and said, you have a healthy, beautiful baby girl, I was jumping up and down, rejoicing, just praising God, you know. And then, let's see, right after that, the abuse got really bad in the home. But right after that experience where I had the my daughter, the abuse got really bad in the home. And because he had rejected the Lord, so then all those demons that left him come back with 7 times more. Mm-hmm. And when they did, it was got real bad. And I was praying all the time, Lord, please heal my husband, make him the man of God you have called him to, you know, standing in the gap. Mm-hmm. And I was doing that for about 4 years. And when I did that, you know, it kept getting worse and worse. And then it got so bad that I had to change my prayers. And I said, Lord, move him all the way in or move him all the way out because I can't handle this anymore. I'm just done with this thing, you know. Mm-hmm. And so what happened is I flew out to California, first of all. Let me tell you this. Mm-hmm. I flew out to California and because he was telling me he's going to divorce me if I didn't lose this weight, because what I had done is I had gained 150 pounds being married to him through all the years of abuse and stuff. Mm-hmm. Not blaming it all on him, okay? Right. It was a culmination of the way I was raised and, you know, just the way I handled that rejection and that issues was through food, basically. Mm-hmm. So I flew out to California because I wanted to save my marriage at all costs. I flew out to California and I said, he's telling me he's going to divorce me if I don't lose weight, but I don't know how to do it. I've tried everything, and so I'm out here. Please help me. I was in a 3-week program, a mm-hmm. Christian rehab program. So when I got out there and they started talking to me and I started going through these counseling things, they started catching on that I was living in abuse. And then one day they said, June, do you realize that you're living in abuse, that the way you're being treated is not right? Mm-hmm. And I'm like, well, that's basically the way I was raised. That's how my home life was, type of deal. Mm-hmm. You know, so that's how my eyes were open to what true abuse was. I didn't know. Because, I mean, mm-hmm. seriously, y'all, if you're raised in something and something seems normal to you and society is telling you it's not normal, see, mm-hmm. that's an eye-opener. So anyways, I was out there, and I knew after a couple of weeks that I was having to come to a head with this marriage and with what I was going to do, because now I'm starting to think about my kids. Okay, I married into abuse. I didn't know, do I want my kids being raised like that? You know, I had all these thoughts going through my head. And let me tell you something, all these women that kill their husbands that's living in abuse, I had several times I thought about doing it.
Right.
You know, mm-hmm. and this is being a Christian. Yeah. Yeah. You know, because I'm mm-hmm. thinking self-defense here. You know, what am I going to do if he does mm-hmm. this? Okay, I can do right. this. Yeah, so anyways, while I was out there, I was in deep intercession prayer. And the Lord spoke to me as plain as day, and he said, I want you all to myself because I'm a jealous God. And I said, what? I said, what? He said it again, very firm. And I said, are you saying I never get married again? And he said it again, and I said, no, thank you. You know, because me and God, we're real. And I said, no. I said, you know what happened to me when I was a little girl, and mm-hmm. I never had a family. All mm-hmm. I want is a family, God. Why mm-hmm. are you telling me no, I can't have it? So I turned on him that day in my heart. Aww. So, yeah, so right after that, I was at this church. Now, I'm still in church. This is the perfect will deal, you know. I was in church, and this pastor stopped his sermon halfway, and he said, there's a woman in here. You're living in abuse, and if you don't get out, your husband could kill you. Because he had been telling me for the last year how he was going to kill me. How, you know, in other words, those demons that was in me were in him, and now they were after me through him.
Right.
And so I knew when God told me that through this pastor, that was me, and the Lord spoke to me then. He said, you don't have to live in it anymore. You're free. I wanted to shout in that church. I mean, I had just been there a day or, you know, one or two times. They didn't know me. And but all the way home, listen, this is why praying in tongues is so important. All the way home, I had my three beautiful children in the car with me because I took them everywhere with me. And they were all under the age of 7. But they knew when Mama got to praying in tongues to be quiet. They knew at the very young age to have respect for the Holy Spirit. So I was sitting there driving, and boy, I was praying in tongues. Because listen, when you pray in the Spirit, you know if it's warfare, you know if it's intercession, you know if it's loving, if it's about yourself, you know, type of deal. So anyways, I'm coming home, and I'm doing warfare against something. I mean, it's like beating on the steering wheel, praying in tongues, taking my dominion, but it's all in the Spirit. Well, I was about 30 minutes from the house, so I prayed in tongues about 30 minutes. Well, when I pulled up to the house, I walked in the door with my three beautiful kids, and there was Satan himself sitting there on the couch through my husband, full-blown-out demon possession, sitting there on the couch. He looked at me with those red flame eyes that I saw in the mirror. So I took them kids back there. I said, oh, Lord, I know what he's going to, because you always know when they're going to abuse you. I said, oh, Lord, please help me. Give me strength. So I put the kids to bed, and then I'm praying in tongues, you know, under my breath, going back up the hall. He was sitting in there waiting on me. I walked in there. I sat across the room, and he looked at me. He said, you are so fat and disgusting. You know, he always used to say stuff like that, putting me down. But he started in, but instead of me crying and weeping and receiving all these words and it damaging me, I was free in my heart. God set me free. And see, God had me pray in tongues against the attack that was waiting on me at the house. I had no idea. So I was warfaring against this thing. So I said, hallelujah. Well, I made him mad because usually he tears me down. Every time he'd throw one of them darts, I'd say, thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. And, I mean, he was horrible, the words he was saying. You know, who do you think you are? You think you're a goody-two-shoes? Nobody loves. Just all that junk.
Yeah.
So when he got done, he got up to go to bed. And he looked at me. He said, come on, let's go to bed. And I looked at him in the eyes, and I said, I'm not sleeping with you anymore. And when I said that, when I said no to him, you can forget it. He threw me across the room over on that couch, and he, you know, was telling me, don't you ever talk back to me again. Well, this time, I was fighting him back. I was hitting him, and he was going in the front, and I was hitting him from the back. So, because I didn't care if he killed me. I did not care. God had set me free. I tell these women in prison, you know, look, it doesn't matter. When you've been set free and you can be behind bars, there's nothing worth that freedom, you know. So anyways, we're going at it. When he gets up, he looks at me square in the eyes. He said, I'm going to go back there and get the shotgun, and I'm going to blow every one of your heads off tonight while you're asleep.
Oh, no.
I mean serious, deadly, and evil.
Yes.
And I rolled over and I said, Lord, please help me. Give us angels. Please, you know, doing everything you can think of. When I rolled over, I had, and I don't know if it's open vision, but I call it a flashback. When I was 5 years old, I was hid under the kitchen table when my dad was trying to kill my mom with a knife, running around the house in a drunken rage. And I was like, oh, my God, I married somebody just like my dad. No, you know what I'm saying? Oh, God. I was like, God, please help me, you know. And but, you know, God, he had me pray in tongues because he was going to kill me that night. God warned me at church, if you don't get out of there, he will kill you.
Yeah.
let me know the warfare on you was so severe, Satan was going to take you and your all my heritage out.
Yes, yes, yes.
So God had me praying tongues against that attack all the way home.
Amen.
And then I pled the blood of Jesus over. Well, we made it, praise God, to the next morning. He come in there, and he's like, I'm so sorry. I don't know what come over, you know, like they always do.
Mm-hmm.
So after he went to work, I took them kids, and I threw clothes into bags. I went to the courthouse, and I went to see the judge, and it was the first time I did anything legal and told somebody.
Right.
And I told the judge, I said, I am scared for my life with my children. And I told him, you know, how he would do all this stuff to us and animals and everything. So I told him.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is what the judge said. He said, I'm going to sign an order. He gave me right then the, you know, the, what do you call it, the order. But anyways, not restraining order, but.
It wasn't a restraining order?
It was, now it's called something, but it's a greater level than that. It's where they have to stay completely away and, you know, all that stuff. But anyways, he granted it, and he said, I'm going to sign a thing that you and your kids need to stay hid out somewhere, and don't you come out until this is done.
Mm-hmm.
And so I hid me and the kids out at these people that had just started the church that he didn't know. And we hid for 3 weeks. I didn't go to school or nothing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but we had that judge's letter to the school.
Yeah.
And so we hid out. Well, one day he finally finds me, and he says, well, they're going to put me in jail, so the only way I can get out of this is if we get a divorce, so I want a divorce. So I said, well, I want the house, the car, the kids, and everything in the house.
Uh-huh.
And he said, you got it.
Wow.
So, we got the divorce. Okay, so here I am now divorced. I did get to keep the brand new house. I did get to keep the brand new car. I did mm-hmm. get to keep my children, all the things in the house and all their possessions. All right, so he's gone. So I'm like, well, thank you, Lord. Well, now I'm ready to start dating. You know, I'm free.
Okay, Bride, we're going to stop here at the age of 25, and we will pick up tomorrow. From 25 to current day to birthing, we are the Bride Ministries. Thank you for listening to my story. God bless you. Have a great evening.